My Lord, may we sit at your feet. May we listen to the wonders and the wisdom of your word. We thank you for it. Thank you that we can hear it. Thank you that we can read it. Thank you that we can look at it now here together. So we say, Lord, we are humble before you. We do not know your right ways in full. We do not understand your truth, O God, in its entirety. But you long to help us in all of these ways to know you. So bless us, O God, as we look at your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Open your Bibles up to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and I'm going to read that here in just a few moments. As Johnny mentioned, these past couple of weeks, we've been taking a deep look at the local church. What does it mean to belong to a church? What is the local church? How does a person become part of a local church? So today we're going to ask the question, what does it look like to be a member of Christ's body in the local church? So just a quick review here of what we've covered so far. 2 weeks ago, John described the local church this way based on Ephesians 2, 16 to 22. Here's what he said. A local church is like a body, a family, a building, or an embassy. God intends individual believers to attach themselves to a local church where they belong and serve as members of one body, children in one family, building blocks in a holy temple where God dwells. And he went on to emphasize that church is both organic, which has to do with warm relationships with one another, and it's institutional, which is that structural framework of commitment, of rules, that sort of thing, trellis kind of things that support the organic, that support the vine. Just like a marriage. You have organic and you have institutional. Unless you have both, you don't have a marriage. In New Testament times, people who genuinely believed the gospel and were born again were then baptized, and they became part of a local church. John also stated the local church is an embassy. It's an embassy, which is an outpost of God's government in a foreign land, which the church indeed is. And so God would have each one of us as Christian believers be attached to one of his local embassies as representatives of the homeland of heaven, where we are true citizens and we will soon dwell with him. So the embassy, the local church here, affirms our status as believers to the degree possible. God ultimately knows those who are his. The embassy baptizes believers. The embassy disciples believers. And in turn, believers place themselves under the under-shepherds who lead the embassy. That was week one. Last week, Johnny described three aspects of becoming a member of the local church. Number one, the necessity of being a member from Hebrews 13, 17 boils down to this, two things. The members in the church need to know who their shepherds are, and the shepherds in the church need to know who their members are. So that's the necessity of becoming being a member. The second is the condition of being a member. What is that condition from John 10, 14? You must be born again. And third, the process of becoming a member of a local church from John 15. He mentioned three things real quickly. First, identify with Christ, believe on Christ, and then be baptized as a believer to state that you've believed. Secondly, identify with a local church, one that proclaims the true gospel where you can genuinely worship and serve Christ. And then third, commit to that church. And Johnny emphasized committing is not the same as attending. Very important distinction there in those two. You can only love if you are all in. Which means submitting to the leaders under Christ, and then serve and care for the other members in the church. Johnny concluded this way. He said, in Christ, in a local church, you are not a club member. You are a soldier in a family of soldiers. And so that's what we are. And he described each local church as a unique combat unit. And that's what we are, among other things. That's certainly what we are. So now, what is it like to be a member of Christ's body in the local church? Here's what I want us to see. Here's a summary that's in your bulletin. You can follow along here. To be a member of a local church is to be like Jesus, pouring out all his eternal privileges into you and to me. Me living for your best interest out of love for him, because he did it for me. That's what we're going to see here as we take a look at Philippians chapter 2. So open up there to Philippians chapter 2 if you haven't already. And I'm going to read the first verses 3 and 4 first. And then I'm going to go on with verses 5 through 11. And I'm reading from the New American Standard just because I'm more familiar with that. This passage from this translation, so it's very similar to ESV or New King James or probably whatever translation you have there. So Philippians 2, starting in verse 3. Now Paul's writing this to all the believers in Philippi. He starts off here in chapter 1, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. So he's talking to everybody, the whole church. And here's what he says in chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In a nutshell, here is how they are to live as members of this local body of Christ in Philippi. And Paul uses some extreme language here. He says to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Rather, they are to regard each other as more important than themselves. So Paul does here acknowledge that the people certainly have their own personal interests, and we all do. We have the things we're concerned about, things we think about, things we have responsibility for, those things that that are on our minds at various times. So he acknowledges that they have personal interests, but they're to apply the same earnestness with which they live for their own interests to live for the interests of others. Think about that. I think you are like me, night and day, your mind is occupied in some way with things that are of interest to you, things you're responsible for, that sort of thing. Your mind's always thinking about those things. You are very earnest about pursuing those interests in your own lives. And Paul says, be just as earnest to live for the interests of each other. It's a clear application of the Old Testament instruction, God's command to us in Leviticus 19, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus reiterates that command in Mark 12, when he's talking to a Pharisee who Jesus said is very close to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says that's the second greatest commandment. In the same way that you love yourself, you are to love your neighbor. So in the same way that you love yourself, the same way you look out for your own personal interests, you are to love your neighbor. Look out for his or her personal interests. It's an incredibly high standard. If I were to take a poll here this morning and ask how many of you are doing that successfully, I would want to talk to you if you raised your hand. Because I don't do it successfully. I'm very earnest about my own interests. I'm not as earnest about the interests of my wife or my daughter or the many of you in our church or ones who are in our neighborhood or at my job. Of course, Christ on the cross has paid for our sin. So I don't lament that, but I'm very much aware of it. But Paul continues here in Philippians 2. Let's read starting in verse 5 through verse 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul says, you and I are to have the same attitude toward others that Jesus had for you. You are to empty yourself for others just as Jesus emptied himself for you. Now think about this. Jesus was God himself, God the Son. He chose to forego his eternal privileges in the Godhead to identify with all mankind by taking on a body of human flesh as a man, the life of a man, and then as a man, but without sin, he died as a common criminal on the cross to pay the death penalty that each one of us deserved to pay. And then God the Father raised him up and exalted him above all. He is Lord of all. Indeed, all shall bow before him. So Paul says to the Philippians, and he says to us here in our local church, that is the attitude that you're to have toward others in your local church. Broader than that, certainly, but certainly in your local church. So just as Jesus teaches in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's the highest possible standard there could ever be for our lives, for our behavior, for our attitude toward one another. Empty yourself in order to fill up others. And there's a proportion here. Think about this, a proportion. Paul's saying that we're to have the same attitude toward others as Christ had to us. So here's the proportion. Christ, the paramount eternal being, gave up all for a temporal being, that's you and me. So just as that happened, we as temporal beings are to give up all for what? At least for every other temporal being. No person is beneath you as the object of this command. Christ the Eternal gave up all for temporal men. So in that same proportion, we as temporal men are to give up our lives for at least every other temporal man. So let's look at 10 specific ways you can empty yourself. And there's a space in your bulletin to write these down. They'll show up in the overhead too as we go through these. 10 specific ways to empty yourself and to serve our local church. These are applications now of the command here in Philippians 2, the way the Lord emptied Himself for us, we're to empty ourselves for one another. There's 10 ways. There's more than 10, but here's 10. And these are adapted by the book by Jonathan Lehman. I think John mentioned that early on in his sermon that we've been taking a lot of this material from. And so you can read that book if you want to learn more about this. 10 ways that you can empty yourself to serve others. First way is publicly. Publicly empty yourself. Jesus publicly identified Himself with the sinners He desired to save by being publicly baptized in the River Jordan. All who were there saw that happen. By living among the crowds for His 3 years of ministry. By being tried and beaten and crucified right in the midst of the multitudes. Very public. He identified Himself with the sinners He desired to save. You can publicly commit yourself to this church. We're going to give details on the mechanism for that here in the weeks ahead. But you can publicly commit yourself to this church, and you can regularly restate that commitment to Christ and to every other believer here in this church by participating in the Lord's Supper with the gathered believers. That's one of the aspects of the Lord's Supper. You're declaring you belong to Christ and you belong to this local manifestation of His church body. So publicly. Secondly, physically or geographically, you can empty yourself. Think about this. Jesus made the most radical shift possible to be with His people. He's a transcendent, eternal being. He left heaven. He became a man on the earth. So Jesus just didn't change physical locations. He changed dimensions. The Son of God changed dimensions when He came to be with us on the earth as the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So is there a way you can change dimensions? I don't think so. But you certainly, in terms of physical space, of geographic location, you can gather regularly with the believers of this church for worship on Sunday, for small group meetings, for prayer, for special projects, for informal fellowship in one another's homes, as it talks about in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, God would have you be as close as possible, as often as possible, to the other people in this local body. Jesus left heaven itself to be with us on earth. And how can you empty yourself? By being as close as possible, as often as possible, to the rest of the body in our local church. This could also mean purposing to live close to others. Although it's a little more complicated with us because we have no central, semi-permanent location that we meet in. So it's not like we can say, yeah, move close to where the church building is because we won't be here forever in this place. I know some of you have purposed to do this. You have purposed to rent your home or even buy your home in a place that's close to other believers in the church so you could be with them. There's no requirement that that be the case. But in my own experience, the closer I am to as many of you as possible, the more opportunities there are to minister to you and just to be with you. It's more difficult when we're all flung out across the metropolitan area. I know we will continue to be flung out across the metropolitan area. But as much as possible, be as close as possible, as often as possible, to others in the local body. Domestically, number three, domestically, Jesus, in his 3-year public ministry, had no earthly home of his own. He said at one point in Matthew 8, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Is the application for us to move out of our homes? No. It seems prudent in our culture today for us to have homes to live in. Probably true most of the time, to have homes to live in. Jesus didn't have a home, though. He emptied himself, gave up his home in heaven, and had no earthly home, at least for those 3 years of his public ministry. But rather than have, a house that achieves the American dream, which a lot of our friends and neighbors are pursuing in its abstract sense, you can seek a home that functionally allows you to maximize ministry to fellow believers and unbelievers, as well as meet your family and personal needs. So here's some questions that you can ask when you're thinking about a home where you're going to live. Does it have gathering spaces? Could people get together in your house for whatever kind of gathering with the church? Does it allow for preparation and serving of food? Because we have to have that. For example, is your kitchen of sufficient size where you can actually prepare a lot of food at different times? I know in our house it's a challenge. Every horizontal space in the kitchen is covered from time to time with great things. And Cheryl says we could have more horizontal space. And that's true. We could. But does it allow for preparation and serving of food? Is it accessible? Can people get to it easily? Is it winsome for others to come into your house? And is it available for use? I'm so encouraged by so many of you who open up your homes for all the rest of us to use. And we come tramping through. It's very encouraging for me to walk into your homes and to be with you in your space. And God would have us be in one another's spaces. So think about that domestically. You can empty yourself in that way by having space in your home in that way. Number 4, socially, Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, it says here in Philippians 2. It's a profound statement. Equality with God is not a thing to be grasped. That's what it says. So he came to earth. Now he was still in communion with the Father. Certainly, that never ended. He's God in Jesus. He is God. He didn't end that fellowship, but it changed because he was also now a man. Jesus left that place in the Godhead in the heavenly realms. He came to earth into close daily contact with humans. Very different from what it was for him in eternity past. So how can you apply it? God would have you be friends with and interact regularly with others in our church body, in all kinds of contexts, in homes for meals, when we invite one another over for meals, and many of you do that, on outings, in things we do in schooling our children, in birthday parties, in working together, in our jobs or in projects that we have going on, all kinds of ways. He would have you be friends with others in our body. And he would have you learn to be friends with people who are not like you. People in different age groups, across economic levels, across education levels, across races. That's a challenge for me. I think it is probably for most people. I tend to want to be with people who are like me, It's not something I consciously choose. It just happens. We're just that way. We're just that way. And there's nothing wrong with that, with wanting to be people that are like us. But God would have us be friends with people who are not like us necessarily. And He would certainly have us be friends with as many others in our church as possible. Now, friends are the ones that you hang out with. They're the ones you do things with. They're the ones that you look forward to being with. And often, you and I have to purpose to become friends with others. It's easy for me to be a hermit, to be isolated myself. I'm pretty content with that most of the time. Not all the time. But I'm pretty content with it most of the time. Jesus left heaven to be friends with me and with you. And He says we're to have the same attitude that He has. So how can we empty ourselves by becoming friends with others in our local church and beyond, but certainly in our local church? Five, affectionately. You can empty yourself affectionately. If another person in our church suffers various things that we suffer from, do you genuinely suffer with him or her? Or do you rejoice when another person in our body is honored? I think we do both those things. I've experienced that, both those things. But there are situations where it's challenging to do that. Consider what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 to 26. Here's what he says. The members of the body should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We've experienced that here in our church. I've experienced that certainly with you all, rejoicing with me or suffering with me. And I've seen it happen with other people that does go on. But it's not always simple and easy to do that. God would have us affectionately lose our lives for one another in rejoicing when it's not easy to rejoice with somebody else, or in weeping with somebody when you might be tempted to gloat or say, you deserve that, I saw it coming. Those kind of situations. No, God would have us empty ourselves and identify with those people in their suffering or in their joy. You can entrust your own heart needs or your own desires to God's care, and you can rejoice when someone else gets a special opportunity, or weep when somebody loses a hoped-for opportunity. Six, relationally. Here I'm thinking primarily about, or in particular about marriage. Jesus emptied himself when he became a man. He did not consider marriage his highest goal in life. Though I'm guessing, and this is just a guess, we have no evidence in Scripture of this, I'm guessing that he was tempted in this, yet without sin, just as we are. God gives marriage if and when it serves each of our greatest good. God does that. You can empty yourself by serving all others in the body, which would include your possible future husband or wife, by seeking first Christ's kingdom and His righteousness. And He promises that He will add all things unto you. Now think about this a little bit. I saw this quote here on the front of the bulletin, the bottom of the front page here by C.S. Lewis. This kind of goes along with this point. When I have learnt to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. Seek first His King, Christ's kingdom, His righteousness. He'll add all these things unto you. If you want to be a husband or a wife, the best thing you can do, seek Christ, because then if and when you become a husband or a wife, your wife or husband will greatly appreciate it that you seek Christ first instead of him or her. 7, financially, you can empty yourself. This is a little more obvious how you can apply this. Let me say this. Within your particular God-given priorities, and those vary from person to person, from place to place, time to time. Within your particular God-given priorities and responsibilities, God would have you work hard and earn as much as possible in order to provide for your needs and to provide for the needs of others and for the church. You can give cheerfully, just as Paul talked about there in 2 Corinthians 9. You can give cheerfully, trusting that it is God who ultimately provides for your needs. Again, there's a variety of circumstances in this whole area of finances. We want to address all those here this morning. But God would have you pour yourself out, empty yourself in financial terms as well, for the sake of others in the local church, our local church. 8, vocationally. Vocationally. You can empty yourself vocationally. What do I mean by that? Think about this. Jesus ordered his earthly work around his God-given priorities, not the other way around. He ordered his earthly work around his God-given priorities, not the other way around. Now we assume, again we don't know for sure, we assume he worked as a carpenter because his father was a carpenter and that was the thing that he'd be apprenticed to. We presume he worked as a carpenter until he was 30 years old and then he quit doing that, as far as we can tell from the scriptures. He quit that work altogether in the last 3 years of his life so he could devote those years to preach the kingdom of God and then, of course, we all know, eventually go to the cross to die for our sin. So God would have you advance his kingdom through this local church to which you are committed. I know that there are some here, I know personally, that have for many years chosen to give up promotions in your job or additional responsibility in your job because it would require an inordinate amount of time and focus away from serving their families or from serving the church. And I applaud you for doing that. Others have arranged their work shifts or their days off or even sports activities so they could be here regularly on Sunday morning to join with the church in worship. And there's times from time to time that all of us will be gone from Sunday morning worship. I'm not talking about that. But the situation where ones of you have arranged your jobs so that you could make being here on Sunday morning a priority, God says in 2 Samuel 2, "Those who honor me, I will honor." Situations differ, but the principle applies. God would have you empty yourself vocationally for the sake of our local church, for the sake of his kingdom. And the vocational aspect, the financial aspect, they go hand in hand, of course, and there's balancing principles there with those. We can talk more about that if you have specific questions about that. 9, you can empty yourself morally and ethically for the sake of those in our local church. Ultimately, it's God's word that establishes standards for what is right and what is wrong. But it's the local church, it's our local church that upholds and applies those standards for all who are in our church. So how can you empty yourself? You can submit to the oversight of the church as a protection against moral failure. In terms of instruction, in terms of counsel, in terms of accountability, and where needed, in terms of discipline. And God would have each one of us as church members help each other in this regard. Think of Galatians 6:1. You can note that. Look there when you get a chance. God's Word provides specific steps for the church to take and for the members to take in dealing with moral failures. And you can reference that in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Submitting yourself morally and ethically, emptying yourself to God's standard, God's truth, as it's upheld in our local church. And then the last one, number 10, is spiritually. You can empty yourself spiritually. Here's what I'm talking about. Our local church is the sphere in which you can most fully perform the unique roles for which God has designed you. God has designed you and designed me in unique ways. We're not all the same. You can most fully perform those unique roles in our local church with regard to, one, exercising your spiritual gifts. Here is where God would have you exercise your spiritual gift. Other places as well, but here is the primary focus for living out your spiritual gifts. Secondly, for building up your fellow believers through God's Word. I really appreciate Dave Tate over the last month or month and a half or so or a couple months. He's been sending out exhortation on particular verses or passages, ones that relate to things we're preaching about as a church or other issues. I really appreciate reading those. I appreciate texts that you all send to me with Bible verses to encourage me from God's Word from time to time, just out of the clear blue sky. It's great to receive those things. And the local church is the context in which God would have you primarily just pour out the truth He's giving you from His Word to one another, so we can be encouraged by that and built up by that. And then lastly, in a spiritual respect, by interceding for others in prayer. Many of you do that regularly. We have some regular prayer gatherings where that is done. Intercession takes place a lot. But this group of local believers, this local church, this body of men and women is the sphere in which God wants you to focus your intercessory prayer. Again, there's other realms and spheres outside of the church that you can be praying for, and we do that. But God would have you truly be focused on those that you are living with day in and day out in the local church. So 10 ways you can empty yourself as members, as essential, key, irreplaceable parts of the local church. Picture the impact on everybody around us as our little church, Cornerstone, empties ourselves, excels still more in emptying ourselves in just these 10 ways. Jesus Himself, as it says here in Philippians, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our mouths are stopped. What can we say? What greater thing could be done for each one of us than Jesus to have emptied Himself? God, the Son, to have emptied Himself to become a man, and then as a man to go to the cross and pay for sin that he did not have any guilt for. But he paid for our sin. You know, I mentioned earlier that we read these standards here that Paul writes in Philippians 2 and think, how can this be? How can I be this way? Well, as we all know, we can't be this way ourselves. We can be this way in Christ, because Christ has overcome sin and death. And as we have placed our trust in Christ and we have become in Christ now, we have overcome sin and death. Certainly positionally and on a day-by-day-by-day basis, more and more and more. Because Christ died for us, we can lose our lives for others. What He has done for us, He commands us to do for one another in our local church. And that promise there in John 13, 35, when that is happening, He says this, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, just as he loved us, as we love one another. All men will know that we are his disciples, and many of them will desire to enter into his kingdom." So God be praised. God be praised. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you most of all that you saw our need. You knew our need before we knew it. You knew our need before we were even born. You chose to empty yourself to become a man and to pay the penalty for our sin as a man. And Lord, we just know and we realize that we're humbled by that. And we are thrilled. We are just filled with zeal when we see that you want us to be the same way as you are and that you're making us that way, to be that way. So show us how to apply these particular things in these 10 areas even more than we've talked about this morning. Lord, lead us to share with one another indeed ways that we can lose our lives for one another. And I pray, Lord, ones that come into our midst, ones who don't know of you, ones that come into our midst and they see that, they will truly be humbled and say, yes, this is the work of God and I want to be in the work of God. Bless you, Lord. Bless your word to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.